marry her. And so before we turn to our scripture, I'm going to do what she commanded. The beautiful weather that we had, the lovely quarters in which we were placed, the wonderful response of the Christians here, the homes into which we have been invited, and a number of other things have made these 2 weeks the happiest in our married life. Right? She shakes her head yes. I surely do thank our Father for the time we've been with you. Enjoyed it immensely. Now for our last meeting together, I wish to speak on the great day of atonement, the greatest day in the Jewish calendar. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. We expect to see in that day a picture of the happy day when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Jewish nation, it was a very unhappy day. It was the Day of Atonement when the Arabs took advantage of it to seize upon them and come upon them as they did. But perhaps I may have time tonight to have a bit of prophecy. There is to be a Day of Atonement for Israel when their high priest will appear to their salvation and to the dismay of all their foes. But meanwhile, let us look at the Day of Atonement and see it in a picture of God's salvation. So we'll turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 16, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen, the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Wherefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now you'll notice 4 things with reference to this day. In the first place, no work was to be done that day. In the second place, it was a day of sorrow and humiliation for their sins. In the third place, while no work was to be done on that day, there's one person who worked that day, and all eyes were upon that one man to see what he would accomplish. And in the fourth place, we have a complete work accomplished. And what Aaron did in that day pictures the result of redemption, not only for his house, not only for the nation as a whole, but the entire tabernacle was put on the plane of redemption, and it pictures the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who died on Calvary's cross shed his precious blood, and he died not only for everyone, but he died for everything. He purchased the field with his blood for the sake of the treasure. He paid for the pearl of his heart's deep longing. And our Lord Jesus Christ will not only have with him in the glory the church for whom he died, the bride that he'll press to his heart and have in that home forever, but his earthly people will be brought into relationship with himself. And Israel will be established as the head of the nations and not the tail of the nations. And the throne of Jehovah will be in their midst, and they will be the sanctuary of Jehovah and the throne of Jehovah, from whence the law and the blessing shall go out to the entire world. But the heavens themselves are not pure in the sight of God, and so the work of redemption takes in the entire universe. All that is pictured in what we read in this chapter, the Day of Atonement. Now, I would like you to notice the setting of this chapter. You'll notice that it begins with a closed door. You'll notice in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Now, why do we have that background? For the simple reason that over against the wrong way to approach to God, we have the right way to approach to God. For after he speaks of the death of these two sons of Aaron, then he says, "Thus shall you come into my presence." We've noticed that in this tabernacle study. We've noticed that there's only one way to come to God, and you have to come his way. There was a lady who thought she was bound for heaven, for she did everything that she could possibly do to win heaven. She was a member of the choir. She partook of Holy Communion, and night some night when it was raining and only the preacher was there, she was there for a prayer meeting. And she thought if anyone would get to heaven, she would get there. And then she had a dream. She dreamt that there was a ladder. And the ladder reached from earth to heaven. And on the rounds of the ladder were various good works, all enumerated, one after the other. And she climbed up on that ladder, on the ladder of her good works. And she got to the very top of the ladder, and she saw through the gate the singing of heaven, and she thought she joined that group shortly when a voice reached her, "He that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber." And with that, her ladder crashed, and in her dream she looked to see where she was going, and she saw the flames of hell meeting her. And she cried out, "Oh, I'm lost!" And as she cried out, "I'm lost," she woke. And it was God's word to her, telling her that there's only one way to be saved, one way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll discover that here in our lesson tonight, the one and only way. Now, I said no work was to be done on that day, and I think that is very, very important to notice that. In verse 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." I would thought I could impress this upon people. No work at all. You know, very few understand grace, that we are saved by grace and grace alone. I questioned that one day. I was on my way to an evening service, and a brother in the Lord said to me, "What's he going to preach on?" And I told him. Well, he said, "Shall I tell you something?" I said, "What's that?" He said, 9 out of every 10 persons who expect to go to heaven expect to get there by doing the best they can. I said, "I think you're wrong. I don't see how anyone can expect to get to heaven by doing. Why, they might as well try to climb to heaven on a rope of sand as to get there on the plane of good works." Yes, that's what you know, and that's what you think, and that's what you preach. But that is not what people believe. And so that afternoon I visited, and I visited in several homes. And I discovered that this brother was right. Nearly everyone had a little bit of good works mixed in with their trusting in the Lord. Well, of course they trusted in Him, but then they did the best they could too. They tried to live a Christian life, and what more could they do than that? So I changed my subject, and I preached on not getting to heaven by good works. That works had absolutely nothing to do with salvation, for if it did, it wouldn't be grace. And grace obliterates works. By grace are you saved through faith, period. I thought I had shot that thought, and with rifle and broadside, and in every way I thought I killed it dead. And at the close of the meeting, I shook hands with a lady who was, I thought, exercised about her soul, and I said to her, "Mrs. So-and-so, are you saved yet?" And she said, "I hope so, Mr. Pale." And I said, "What makes you hope so?" "I'm doing the best I can." I thought, what's the use of preaching? What's the use of preaching? I'm doing the best I can. Well, you know, the best you can do is to have the filthy garments that God speaks about as your own righteousness. How cheap salvation would be if you could win it by your works. How cheap it would be. It was won for you at infinite price. And God's not going to sell it. Not the tiniest little bit of works in God's salvation. What does it say? No work at all. Do no work at all. There was a wife who said to her husband, who had a business worth $1 million, she said, "I would be so pleased if you would let my brother come into the establishment." And so he said, "All right. And as a token, he'll have to pay $1. So he paid $1, but ever since, it was his business. He only had $1 in it, but he boasted in it as his own. And wouldn't we both go if we gained salvation by our own works? That's why God says, not a work, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast. Grace humbles us. Paul said, unto me has this grace been given. And how great are you, Paul? I'm less than the least of all saints. Think of that. Line up all the Christians that you know, and some of them that you don't care too much about, and put that Christian at the end of the list, and then put Paul behind. You see, grace levels us. grace humbles us. No work at all. Please don't mix works with salvation. Please don't think that by doing anything at all, you can win God's favor. I don't know that I need to dwell on that. I suppose you know that right well, that we're saved by grace and grace alone. But what's the second thing we learn about that day? Well, that it was a day of sorrow and humiliation for their sins. And if it is a common thing to find people today who think that their works bring some merit before God. I know so many people who talk about brownie points. I don't know whether they do down here or not, do they? No, they don't know what brownie points are. Or do you? You know what brownie points are? You haven't any, though, have you? Absolutely not. Only a sinner saved by grace. Well, if that's a common thing, I'll tell you something. It's a rare thing to see someone in sorrow and humiliation for their sins. It's a long time since I saw one weeping because they were lost. It's a long time since I've seen someone afraid of eternity. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. That's the second thing in connection with this day of atonement. First, do no work at all. Secondly, you're a sinner. And let that fact grip you and convict you. And I may be an old-fashioned preacher, but I do not believe that there is Holy Ghost conversion without Holy Ghost conviction. Have you been convicted of the fact that you're a lost sinner? I think I told you about the mailman that got a letter for Eddyville, I believe it was. The sinner of Eddyville. And he went, brought it back to the post office. He never delivered it. There was no sinner in that little town. But every one of us need to say what the publican said. God be merciful to me, the sinner. As if you were the only sinner. My wife tells me about her conversion. And she said at that time, she said, oh, I'm the worst sinner. Why did she say that? Because you know your own sin. You know what you are in the sight of God. Even if you have behaved wonderfully well, even if you are religious, there's only one way to come to God, and that is in sorrow and humiliation for your sin. What was the next thing? Well, the next thing was that all eyes had to be on one man. All eyes were on one man. No man could do anything. No work at all. And with tears in their eyes, realizing that they were sinners, they had to look upon a man who was robed in spotless white. Pure white. And all eyes were on Aaron because he was going to work that day. He was going to accomplish something that day. He was going to bring atonement that day. And all eyes were on him, robed in spotless white. How are we saved? Not by doing, but by looking. Look, and thy soul shall live. Look to whom? Look to the one who does all for you. Look to the one who accomplished all for God's glory and for our blessing. Looking away unto Jesus. What was the first? Repentance. What is this faith? And you remember when we spoke on the door, we spoke of the two steps, repentance and faith. And what is faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. The I on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they looked, what did they see? Well, they saw two things. They saw, first of all, what we'll call a propitiation. They saw, secondly, what we'll call a substitution. Aaron took two goats. One was for the Lord, and the other was for the people. And he took that one goat, and that one goat was offered a sacrifice. Its blood was shed. What was that? The payment was made that God demanded. What does God demand? The soul that sinneth, it must die. There's only one way that God deals with sin. Not as men do, pass it by. He deals with it. Death. Sin and death. The wages of sin is death, and you can't escape those wages. Absolutely impossible. You cannot escape those wages. But when the wages are paid, who paid them? Christ paid the wages. I used to enjoy Harris H. Gregg. He was a man of God. He knew the book as few did. And I remember he told a very simple story. He said he did it very often when he'd have someone shine his shoes. And then after the shoes were shined, he'd give the boy a nickel and say, "Now, I'm giving this to you." And the boy would look at him and said, "Giving that to me? That's not a gift." "Why, a quarter. That's what you owe me. You can't give me a nickel when you owe me a quarter." "Oh," he said, "oh, I owe you a quarter. That's right. All right, then 20 cents. Are the wages paid now?" "Yes." "Now I'll give you another quarter. What's that?" "That's a gift, sir. That's a gift." He said, "You know what you and I have worked for? And the wages that we have worked for? The wages of sin is death. And when God pays those wages, it's what you earned. It's what you deserve. And you can't give a gift until the wages are paid." And then he tell about Christ on the cross, receiving the wages. Death. He died for us. And now God is free to give. Free to give. John 3:14, the wages are paid. Sin is dealt with. "For as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Sin under the judgment of God. Sin atoned for. The wages paid. Then John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now he can give. Sin dealt with, love revealed. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of God's grace. Sin put out of the sight of God. The one kid of the goats for God. But what about the other one? We spoke about it when we spoke of the pathway of the high priest. The other goat was for the people. The one was the payment of debt. God satisfied. And if God is satisfied, you and I should be. I think the simplest way of presenting the gospel is to say God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the payment Christ made on the cross. Are you? You ought to be. If God is satisfied, you can be satisfied. And you can rest in the one who accomplished all. not, as some folks say, Satan, the very idea that Satan should bear our sins away. Of course not. That scapegoat, Aaron brought it in the sight of all the children of Israel. And that scapegoat, he confessed the sins of Israel upon that goat. And that goat became the substitute. Propitiation is God word, he satisfied. Substitution is man word. I see in Christ my substitute. I see my sins laid upon him. I see him go into no man's land, into the darkness of Calvary's awful night. And that goat was led into no man's land. No one saw the goat suffering beneath the load of those sins that were confessed upon it. But the man comes back. And Aaron the priest, in virtue of it, in type, enters into the holiest of all with the blood of the sacrifice. And the way is opened into the very presence of God. And the throne of God becomes a mercy seat. And any sinner can draw nigh, knowing that God is satisfied, knowing that your sins are gone. He bore them all. Now, I'd like to turn to a scripture that shows us that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And you'll notice that that we have been speaking about was only a picture. Sins were not actually put away by those sacrifices. But what then? Verse 3. Or let's read verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, I never yet hugged the shadow of my wife. You didn't either, did you? And yet there are some folks who take the shadows. Don't do that. They're only shadows. The shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Why not? Well, look in verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, some Christians meet every Lord's Day morning to remember their sins? No. To remember the one who put them away. Israel had to remember that sin had to be atoned for. We remember that he put them all away. That's the difference. Now then, here we have the story. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Christ is the sacrifice. And then in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now that's the first of four W's I want you to see. The will of God. What is the will of God? Your salvation and mine. Does God will anyone to be lost? No, my friends, he does not. If anyone is lost, it's their own will. He loved us so much that he sent his Son into this world to die for us. And the will of God is our salvation. But in order to accomplish that will, a work was necessary. So following the will of God, we have the work. Where is that? In verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The work is accomplished. Propitiation has been made. God is satisfied. He's become our substitute, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. God's will is salvation. The work of Christ is the working out of God's salvation. The sacrifice has been offered. All the pictures of the tabernacle fulfilled in Christ. All the sacrifices fulfilled in Christ. He is not the shadow. He's the one that casts the shadow back into the Old Testament. Then what do we have? Then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. The will of God, the work of Christ, the witness of the Holy Ghost. Now, where do we come in? When we believe what the Spirit of God says. The ear, the witness of the Spirit of God. What does the Holy Ghost say? Well, he says, verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, I wonder, my closing message, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who has never heard the Spirit of God say that to you. Can you say your sins are so completely gone that God has forgotten them and will never remind you of them again? Satan may recall them to your mind and try to get you to doubt. God will never remind a saved child of his of sin committed. Many a time a home is broken up because the husband or the wife reminds of sin. That's devilish. If you forgive, forget. God has forgotten. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Then what do we have? What did we try to speak about this morning? Welcome. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Since our sins have been put away, since we have a Savior at God's right hand who accomplished it all, and he has entered into the holiest of all with the incense, and there he is, and you can draw nigh in simple faith. There's a welcome there for everyone who listens to the word of the gospel and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said I had just a word about the Day of Atonement for Israel. You'll find it in the last chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. I'm not going into the details of it. But as the nations now are gathered against that ancient people of God, the time is coming when all the nations will not only fight against them, but almost crush them. And in their distress, and in their anguish, when some have fled, when Jerusalem has been taken, when it seems as if Satan has succeeded in what he's been trying to do ever since Egypt, to destroy that nation with whom the promises of God are associated with. For it's my opinion that prophecy has to do with Israel, and the church is a parenthesis in the earthly story. And God's purposes have to do with his earthly people, and he's going to bring them into the possession of their inheritance in a day to come. But in that day of their distress, in that darkest day in Israel's history, at the end of the tribulation, a time like which there's never been before and never will be after, in the end of the tribulation, when Israel travels the Via Dolorosa, the pathway that their Messiah trod, and they come to the foot of Mount Olivet, and they cry, "Oh God, how long shall the man of the earth, how long shall he do violence? How long shall he triumph?
Oh, that thou wouldst come and deliver thy people, and the cry reaches heaven, and heaven is opened, and the glory shines upon them, and they say in jubilation, this is our God. We waited for him. This is our God. He's come for our salvation. And then they'll have this weeping of the Day of Atonement. Then they'll have this anguish of soul, for they'll see that the Messiah they waited for is Jesus, whom they crucified and nailed to the cross of Calvary. And they'll cry individually, and they'll cry as families, says Zechariah. But they'll cry to God in their anguish, and God will hear them. For in that day, it'll be the Day of Atonement for Israel. In that day, they will look to Calvary, and they'll say, that's where his cross was. Our high priest has been to the altar. Our high priest has been the sacrifice. And they'll quote Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And our blessed Lord, accompanied with his saints, will lead Israel in triumph over all their foes. And he, their high priest, will come out of the sanctuary, associated with us, and he'll set his throne in Jerusalem and reign there. How long? For 1,000 years. And we'll reign with him. Aren't you glad you're saved?
As the Messiah. Why would they wait until the time that our brothers described to receive him? Why would you wait when the grace of God is open to you and the door of salvation is open wide and Christ has been calling you, perhaps some of you, for many months, many years? And right now, this side of eternity, you can have Christ and forgiveness of sins and all the blessings, but there are going to be many who are going to wait till it's too late, until he comes and takes the church home. And then they're going to want to be saved. God says they'll believe a lie rather than to be saved. They won't hear the truth, but tonight you've heard it. Would you like to be saved tonight? Then express it as we stand and sing this beautiful hymn together. Number 66. Come forward or just remain where you are and let some of us know it. We'll be happy to help you find the Lord Jesus Christ tonight.
Give me a sign, O Savior, of my wondrous love to me.
Primarily arranged for Christians. The gospel has certainly been presented simply in power Christ has been presented as the way, the only way of salvation. Let us know if you trusted Christ. If you're a Christian and you've really been blessed in your heart and feel now that it's going to be easier for you to go on to the Lord, share it with someone tonight or this week, and He'll bless your heart real good for it. Shall we sing the last verse? And if we can be helpful, please let us know.
Then melts my heart, O Savior, bid me a praising hand, until I only conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in.
Brother Pell will be up front for those of you that might like to come up, see the tabernacle more closely, have any questions. I know he's tired after a hard day. Nevertheless, I'm sure he would like to say goodbye to you and visit with you for a few moments and answer any questions. We're going to ask our Brother Ladd Bass, servant of the Lord from Durham, North Carolina, who's with us, to close this service in prayer. Brother Bass.
Amen.